Romans chapter 5, and we're verse 12 to 21, the basis of our justification. We've been looking at justification for several weeks now. If you don't know what the word means, it just means, in simplistic terms, just as if you'd never sinned. Just as if you'd never sinned. God looks at our past and it's erased. We stand complete and perfect in Christ. He is all our righteousness. We stand complete in Him. And at the cross, a transaction took place. Not only did Christ take our sin, but in return, He gives us His righteousness. So we're not righteous of ourselves, but we are clothed in His righteousness. So He takes our sin and we receive His righteousness. A transaction. Just like if a rich person marries a pauper, when they pledge all their worldly wealth to each other or debt, the pauper takes on the rich man's credit and the rich person takes on the pauper's debt. So a transaction takes place. The basis of our justification. Now, here's a few opposites. If I say happy, you're going to say? Thank you, Penny. If I say above, you're going to say? If I say broad, you're going to say? Narrow. If I say ability, you're going to say? Inability. If I say import, you say?
Export.
Thank you. If I say interior, you say?
Exterior.
If I say optimist, you say? If I say maximum, you say?
Minimum.
If I say include, you say?
Exclusive.
If I say majority, you say?
Minority.
If I say superior, you say?
Inferior.
If I say accept, you say?
Reject.
Reject or refuse. If I say difficult, you say?
Easy.
If I say bright?
Sorry?
If I say bright?
No.
I've got dim. Not saying anymore. Now, this passage is all about opposites, comparisons, contrasts. Two people, Adam and Jesus. Adam is portrayed as a man of guilt and failure. Jesus is a man of grace and accomplishment. So Adam, a man of guilt and failure. Jesus, a man of grace and accomplishment. Now, to some, this is a problem. Because some people don't believe there was a literal Adam and Eve. Well, you have to have a start somewhere. You can believe you came from a monkey called Lucy millions of years ago, or you can take the Bible version that there's an Adam and Eve. There's not a lot of other options out there. As Christians, I believe in a literal historic Adam, because that's what my Bible teaches me. When I was at school, evolution was still called the theory of evolution. Somehow we've dropped the bit, the theory, and it's taken as fact, evolution. But there are many scientists, Christian, and many scientists who aren't Christians who reject evolution. Doesn't mean they come to faith, but they see the big holes in the theory of evolution. I like what C.S. Lewis said. If you are a product of all materialistic universe, how is it then you don't feel at home there? If you are a product of a materialistic universe, how is it you don't feel at home there? As Christians, most of us, if not all of us, would hold a teleological viewpoint. A teleological viewpoint. That means if something looks like it's been designed, there's a designer behind it. If something looks like it's been designed, there's a designer behind it. Wherever there is a thing, there's had to have been a preceding thought. And whenever there is a thought, there must have been a thinker. And you know, everything in our world, it has a design. It's not there by random chance. Whatever you look at, whatever you drive, whatever you go to, there is a designer behind it. And so I hold a teleological viewpoint. If something looks like it's been designed, it had a designer behind it. But more important, and theologically, if there is no historical Adam who represents mankind in sinfulness, then how can the person of Jesus represent mankind in righteousness? If one is a figment of someone's imagination, how can we trust our salvation to a historic person who's linked to a mythical person? And if you deny a real Adam, then you have problems with a number of important basic doctrines. Because Jesus and the Apostle Paul certainly believed in a literal Adam. For example, Mark 10, verse 6, Jesus affirms the special creation of Adam and Eve at the beginning. He believed in a literal Adam and Eve. In Luke 3, 38, Jesus connects human lineage to Adam. In Matthew 19, 4 to 6, Jesus talks about marriage. He goes all the way back to how it was in that very first marriage, one man, one woman together. He connects the Apostle Paul connects the doctrine of the church to Adam and Eve in Ephesians 5. Paul argues about family order from Adam and Eve in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul attaches the origin of sin to the world of Adam and Eve in 1 Timothy 2. And here in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul connects death from sin to a historical Adam. So for me, if I try and get round a literal Adam, I cause myself more theological problems, not less. Now, can you be a Christian and not believe in a literal Adam and Eve? Yes, you can, because our faith is rooted in Christ. But I think you tie yourself up in theological knots if you do. I have no problem. And it's not because of science. It's by faith, I believe, that God is the creator, according to the book of Hebrews. And as I've researched it, I think it makes sense. But that's my opinion. Now, in today's Bible section, the Apostle Paul teaches by way of similarities and contrast. Similarities and contrast. In other words, Adam and Jesus are alike in certain ways, and yet they are so different in other ways. For example, they are alike in that each of them are the first of their kind. They were both created perfect without sin. Adam, because he was the first man. He didn't come from any biological parents. He was created as a fully formed human being. Jesus, and we celebrate this every year at Christmas, was also perfect, not because he came from, he was created as a fully formed man, but Mary was told that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive, and that which came from her would be holy, pure, perfect. So although Jesus had a biological mother, Mary, fully human, he didn't have a biological father. God himself caused the miracle in the womb of Mary, and that's why we celebrate his birth. There was nothing special when Jesus popped out the womb 9 months later in a filthy stable. Babies are born in poverty all around the world. Babies are born in difficult circumstances all around the world. Nothing exceptional about the birth of Jesus biologically. The miracle was 9 months earlier when he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Adam and Jesus are the same in that they were both born without sin, perfect. But they are unlike in that great things, they're also alike in that great things come from a single deed each of them did. The human race comes from Adam and Eve, and the family race of believers comes from Jesus. Now, apart from those similarities, however, Adam and Jesus are as different as night and day. From Adam comes the certainty of death, and from Jesus comes the resurrection of life. Now, before we go through the passage, let me point out a few key words. Whenever the Bible uses repetition, it is highlighting. It is shouting at you certain truths. Is that how you spell repetition? Have I spelt it wrong? I keep you awake. Repetition. Notice the word one. The word one. It is used 11 times in our passage. 11 times in our passage. And the idea there is identification. We are identified with both Adam and Jesus. For example, one man, one sin, one trespass, one wrong choice. We're identified with Adam. But we're also identified with Jesus. One man, one sacrifice, one right choice. So the word one comes up, bum, 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 again and again, 11 times, emphasizing you're one with Adam, you're one with Christ if you're a believer. Adam opened the door for corruption. Christ opened the door for salvation. Here's the second word that's repetition. It's the word rain, not R-A-I-N, Colin. We're not going to get wet this morning, but R-E-I-G-N. Again, 5 times the word rain is mentioned in our verses. He sees two men reigning over a kingdom. Adam reigns over the kingdom of death. Jesus reigns over the kingdom of life. That's the contrast. Adam reigns over death. Jesus reigns over life. And then the third repetitive word he uses is much more. Much more. Five times that little expression, much more, kicks in. And this is telling us that in Jesus Christ we have gained far more than we ever lost in Adam. We have that expression, don't we? Sometimes you say to someone, "Cool, you look like you lost a £10 note and found a pound coin. You lost a tenner and you found a pound. You look miserable." But in Christ, the opposite is true. We lost a pound, but we've gained a tenner. That's the idea. In Christ, we have much more than we ever had in Adam. So in Christ, the opposite is true. And those three key words help us unpack this passage. And really, it divides into two major headings. Here's the first one. Verses 12 to 14, one man's failure brought mankind's fall. One man's failure brought mankind's fall. Let me read verse 12 to 14 with you again. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come." So these verses answer a couple of questions. First of all, they tell us, where did sin begin? Where did sin begin? According to verse 12, it started with one man, who we call Adam. Verse 12 is so clear. "As through one man, sin entered the world." So the bottom line is this: Adam blew it for everyone. That's what the Bible teaches. Adam blew it for everyone. His one act of disobedience has had a knock-on effect for the rest of humanity. That's where the problem started. Through one man, sin entered the world, and he opened up the door. And every single person is born S-I-N positive. According to this passage, every single person is born S-I-N positive. Now, it may come to a surprise to you, because I talk to a lot of people who say to me, no, Adam wasn't the problem, it was Eve. And many Muslims will tell you this, that Adam wasn't the problem, it was Eve. She took the fruit, she gave into temptation. Therefore, she's the entrance of sin into the world. And you say, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says sin came through Adam, not Eve. Well, why not Eve? Because Eve was deceived when she took the fruit, whereas Adam had his eyes open. He deliberately took it from Eve, knowing the consequences. And also, Adam is the head of the house. He was born first. He should have been guiding his wife, not following her in the same mistake. And so that's why the Bible says sin came through Adam, not Eve. Now, they're both guilty, but in different ways. Adam was the firstborn. Remember, Eve came from Adam. As head of the human race, as the expression goes, the book stops with him. So that's where sin came from. Secondly then, well, who is affected by sin? Who is affected by sin? Verse 12 to 14 says, every human being. And there's a progression in verses 12 to 14. And the progression is fourfold. Number one, sin entered. Number two, death entered. Number three, death spread. And number four, death reigned. That's the progression in verses 12 to 14. Sin entered, death spread, death reigned. So one man's action brought results so catastrophic that even to this day, you and I are experiencing the repercussions. And when Adam sinned, a constitutional change in his character as the federal head of humanity, that's what theologians call it, federal headship. Because he fell, we all fall, because we're all in Adam. And federal headship simply means he's our representative. And so when he fell, humanity fell. Let me illustrate it. If my sports team loses, I lose. because they're my team. I remember people used to say to me when I put my kit on and I talk about my team, they'd say, are you part of them, are you? And what they meant is, I've never played for them. I don't live in that city. How can they be your team? No, they're my team. That's where my loyalty is. That's where my heart is. That's where my passion is. That's where my, you know, when it comes to sport, they are my team. I am part of them. And they are constantly reminding us that the club's about the fans. We are one. And whether that's true or not, you can make your own mind up. It's an illustration. But in sports, you're part of your team. And if your team loses, you've lost. And boy, don't you know it when you come in and people remind you of the score of the weekend and how you got hammered 4-0 or 5-0. In war, if you lose a battle, the whole nation's lost the battle because that's your army. One of your six, well, I remember, do you remember the Falklands War when one of our, it was funny to start with because we had victory after victory after victory. I remember as a kid, victory after victory and the Argies couldn't touch us. It was like the easiest battle we've ever won. And then they sunk one of our ships. And the whole nation went into shock and almost mourning. What? Because when one of ours went down, it affected all of us. Federal headship here. In Adam, everything's lost. We're all lost. Let me use another illustration. We know in human reproduction, we get physical characteristics from parents and grandparents. Things are passed down. Eye colour, hair colour, body type, height. All that gets passed on genetically in the genetic code, all the way down the line. And in the same way, sin is a matter of spiritual genetics. We inherit a fallen nature, according to the Bible. But remember the progression. Sin entered, death spread, death reigned. And death in the Bible is always twofold, physical and spiritual. When Adam took that fruit, whatever the fruit was, probably a fig, but we don't know. When he took that fruit, he didn't fall down dead. But from that moment, he was separated from God. You remember, he went and hid. Instead of enjoying God's fellowship, he was scared of God. And God says those great words, Adam, where are you? Don't take that geographically. God knew exactly where he was and where he was hiding. It's the question of a father with a broken heart. Adam, where are you? We were this close and now we're this far apart. What have you done? Sin always separates from God. And it brings physical death. The soul that sins will die, says the Bible. So physically, everyone who has a birthday will also have a death day. And spiritually, sin cuts us off in our relationship with God. Well, that's the bad news. Aren't you glad you got out of bed this morning and came early and got a good seat, front row seat almost, to hear that kind of news? But that's the facts, folks. And that's why we've got problems in the world. But here's the good news. The bad news, one man's failure brought mankind's fall. The good news, one man's fix brought mankind's favor. One man's fix brought mankind's favor. That's verses 15 to 21. Let's read them. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with all the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned from that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though the obedience of what the one man, the many were made sinners, so also the obedience of the one man, the many, will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the titles, and Jesus has got many, many titles, even when we use his name, Lord Jesus Christ, there's three straight away. Messiah, Lamb of God, Redeemer, the Lion, the Lamb, Emmanuel. I think there's about 170, 200 different names and titles for Jesus. One of them is the last Adam. The last Adam. Now, I remember preaching on this verse years ago, and I called him the second Adam, and someone came up to me and said, can I have a word? And it was a good old brethren, arm around the shoulder. I said, yep. He said, Jesus is not the second Adam. I said, why not? He said, because if you've got a second Adam, you can have a third Adam and a fourth Adam and a fifth Adam. He's the last Adam for a reason. There is no one after him. There's no need for anyone else. What he has done, he's completed. And the dear old boy said it in love, and I took it on board, but I've never forgotten it. And I highlight it. Jesus is the last Adam, the last Adam. Not the second Adam, because we don't need any more. And the title, The Last Adam, reminds us that, hey, what Jesus did, he did completely. He fixed it. Fulfillment. And in verses 14 to 17, the Apostle Paul contrasts Adam and Jesus. First, Jesus differs from Adam in the nature of his actions. Verse 15, Adam disobeyed when he took the fruit. Jesus always obeyed. He could say, I always do that which pleases the Father. And at least three times, I think it is in the Gospels, heaven is torn apart and God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus always obeyed the Father. So that's the first contrast. The first Adam disobeyed, but the second Adam, or the last Adam, always obeyed. Contrast number two, Jesus differs from Adam in the spiritual consequences of his actions. Verse 16, Adam's sin led to condemnation. Christ's sacrifice leads to justification. In Adam, we're all guilty before a holy God. In Christ, we're all justified, just as if we'd never sinned. And then there's the third contrast. Jesus differs from Adam in the experimental results of his actions. Verse 17, Adam's sin results in death. Christ's obedience results in life. In Adam, we inherit death and separation from God. In Christ, we inherit eternal life and fellowship with God. Spiritual life here and now, and one day physical life and spiritual life in his very presence. In our glorified bodies. So, as we draw to a conclusion, please note there is one likeness that stands out from the two Adams. Both of them represent the human race. That's the key point here. Both of them represent the human race. Adam made a selfish decision and cast the world into sin and death. Jesus, the last Adam, made a selfless decision that cast a person into righteousness and life. Adam's action affected all people. You've got no choice. If you're a human being, you're a son of Adam, a daughter of Eve, you're in Adam. You've got no choice. That means we're all spiritually dead, we're cut off from God, we're lost. But the difference is, in Christ, only those who believe are affected by his actions. In Adam, all you've got to do is be born. But to benefit from Jesus, you've got to be born again. You know the old saying, I'm going to get this wrong now, off the top of my head. If you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. And the idea is if you're born once physically, then you have a physical death and then a spiritual death when God says, depart from me, I never knew you. But if you're born twice, physically and born again in Jesus, you only die physically because you're raised to life forever. But we've got to respond. We have to choose. And Jesus made this very clear throughout his teaching. The most loving, compassionate human being who ever walked on the planet said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Not what God wants. He wants all to be saved. And he's done all he could possibly, so that can happen. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him need not die, but can have everlasting life. So let me encourage you this morning, if you've never responded, to do so. Let's pray. Lord, your word pulls no punches. At times it kind of hits us between the eyes and it challenges us against our preconceived ideas and against our own perhaps thoughts and morals. But Lord, we pray, help us to ponder it, help us to think it through, help us to respond accordingly, for we ask it in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ.